Just copy everyone.
All right. We're going to get going with the reading of the word. Come in and grab your seat. All this talking, I feel like we need something with cream cheese and sugar. I mean, I think yesterday was the first day that cream cheese wasn't the majority of my diet. Amen. All right. We are starting a Christmas series today, and Miss Candace is going to read the word for us. So you can open your Bibles to Corinthians 13.
Hello, Graham Ross and everybody. I'm going to read today 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. I must say, too, I told Pastor that this actually has been my favorite scripture since a little girl. So it's very interesting he chose this one. And you just let me know when to go. All right. So 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy. Love does not boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. And I know without the Holy Spirit that these things are definitely hard. But I'm so grateful that he gives us the ability to love. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Candace. All right. If you were wondering what happened to our Revelation series, I sat down and Amanda leaned over. She's like, what happened to Revelation? I was like, well, we've got one more week in Revelation. I didn't want to end that on a holiday weekend. And so we're starting an Advent series. But next week, we're going to cover hope, and that is a fantastic place to insert the end of Revelation. So we will be covering that then, not to worry. We will finish up that series. But today, we're starting Advent, and we're starting a Christmas series called O Come, Let Us Love One Another, just recognizing just how lacking love feels in our society at times. It just seems like everybody is looking for more love, more peace, more encouragement, and it is so hard to find. And one of the things about Christmas is that we're reminded this comes through Christ. And you are never going to find love and hope and encouragement expressed in its fullest expressions without looking to Jesus Christ. So we're going to talk about this. And I also thought, man, after a few days with family, I think we all need a message on love. Amen. Just something about family. We love being around them. But, you know, it's like you get a bunch of people that you love and care about. Maybe you have some differences in. Hopefully that will settle down in just a moment. But it's interesting getting all those people together and just the things that you talk about. You know, we get together, we stuff ourselves, and then we spend hours and hours with one another, and it just we find ourselves less resilient, less tolerant at times, sometimes tolerant of other people's idiosyncrasies, sometimes of our own idiosyncrasies. Sometimes it's just interesting the conversations that come up with family. I had one friend, he told me, he's like, you know, we just, my family, we just like to just jump into the important conversations right away. So upon hello, we all just start sharing the different procedures that we have had that year. I thought that's a great way to do it. I was laughing. I looked over at one of my sons. He was getting his introduction to his first conversation about colonoscopy. And it was just an interesting expression that he had. He was kind of like, I'm not sure what this is, and I'm not sure that I need to be here right now. I said, buddy, you can go play basketball right now. Those things happen. Sometimes we start talking about politics and all the different things that come up to make you grateful that your relatives are not in politics. But it's those conversations that we have. But all kidding aside, our family is a gift. And we want to honor God in those areas and in those spaces. With family, it can be hard to hide our flaws. It can be hard to overlook theirs at times. So it's interesting. I often think that the people we love the most are the ones that we sin against the most. They are the ones that know us in all our glory and all our less than glory, right? They see it. They bear the weight of it. And that's why we need to see what God calls us to do in those relationships. relationships. We need to see the call to love one another. We live in isolation most of the time. I think this is one of the things that can make it hard in loving others, hard in being around family for the holidays, is that we are so conditioned to live in isolation. You know what I mean? It's like we're just conditioned. Like, it used to be you had one television. Everybody had to decide what you were going to watch. And now it seems like everybody's got their own screen. You know, everybody can go to their own room. And so all of a sudden, it's like we're telling them no screens, no rooms. Like, you just be together. And that can be a stretch because we're used to living on our own, making our own choices, not having to share things with other people. It's like our lack of social conditioning makes it as hard to bear with those relationships as it would be to run a marathon the day after Thanksgiving. Like, ain't no marathon happening after Thanksgiving. We're just not conditioned to do it. And the same can be in our relationships. And so we need to reclaim the place of love. And not just any concept of love. We need the biblical place of love. We need a Christian concept of love. We need to have a distinctively Christian concept of love in our lives and in our families if we are ever going to experience the fullness of what God has for us there. We're reminded that love, it is a basic element of life. It is the principal duty given to us by God in our relationships with love, with other people. He calls us to love our neighbors as ourselves. So we see that it is a gift, it is a responsibility as well. And it's interesting that we all want more love. We all feel inadequate in expressing love. It's like we feel like we need more on it. No one ever takes it, nobody ever takes a college class on how to love your family. You never have a seminar at the office like, hey, let's just work on loving each other as a team, right? It never happens. And so where else do you go to hear about the Christian concept of love than the church? So we're reminded the place of the church to teach on love, and we're also reminded that true love, it only comes through a relationship with Jesus Christ. You are never going to understand love in all its fullness without looking to Him and understanding who He is and what He's done for you. So as we begin Advent, we are looking at this important concept. And we're also, let me just say this, we are looking at one of the greatest teachings on love anywhere in history or society. This is some of the greatest articulation on what this important aspect is that can be found in any literature in human culture. And isn't it amazing that it comes to us in the Bible? Isn't it amazing that it comes to us connected to Jesus Christ? Our society often wants to tell us that, hey, faith isn't important, Christianity isn't true, and you're crazy to go to church. And then they are completely dumbfounded on how to cultivate more love in their lives. You take out the scriptures and they have little to go to. Well, we're looking at this directly. We're looking at God's word because God has spoken to us. He has shown us what love is in sending His Son, and He's also articulated it in the word of God so that we're not lost, we're not in the dark. We come to the word of God because we want to understand how we are to live life. We want to understand how we can experience this deep felt emotion that we all want and crave. And it is in the Word of God and the Word of God alone. Amen? Amen. So let's look at a couple things about love. First point that I want to look at is love is an elevated concern for the well-being of others over the self. We could just say, hey, it's just an elevated concern for the well-being of others, but love is sacrificial. Love is sacrificial. It's willing to sacrifice some of your own wants, some of your own preferences, some of your own needs to ensure the well-being of someone else. We see that in this passage. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable. You know, love can be defined, even just contemporary dictionaries would say it is an affectionate regard or benevolence toward another. It's a deep-seated care. Some will define it with a moral aspect, such as it's a sustained commitment for the good of another. Some will define it emotionally as a deep bond marked by affection and attachment and connection. Either way, it's always about how you treat others. And it's about taking a greater concern for others than your own self. The essence of love is sacrifice. As we talk about Christmas, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Right there in that definition of love, there is a sacrificial commitment. We see that throughout Scripture, that love involves elevating others above yourself, elevating their preferences above yours, elevating their needs above yours. I know in some ways this might seem obvious, but I think it needs to be said, right? Oftentimes it's the basics that we struggle with. The problem with loving others is it involves other people. And when you love them, you don't always get your way. Marriage. Just transition to marriage, right? Marriage is a great opportunity to love someone else above yourself, to take a greater interest in them and their needs and their desires than your own. And that's what makes it so hard, right? I remember when a man and I first got married and we'd be hanging out with some friends and we'd be talking. It's like, hey, what are you guys doing this weekend? And she would say all kinds of crazy things. She's like, hey, I think we're gonna go shopping and we're gonna watch a Jane Austen movie. And I'm like, man, she is really funny. Because everybody knows the big game is this weekend. Like she's just on a roll. This is a riot. And then we'd start talking. It's like, wait a minute. You don't know about what is going on here? And you realize those different desires. There are more desires than time, and that means you have to make sacrifices. And so you have to work through some of those things of whose preferences, who gets to do what? How are you making those decisions? And one of the things is you have to learn how do you seek the well-being of the other and still acknowledge that there are things meaningful to each of us that we want the other to see. You know, because love, it isn't just, oh, let me just squash and say that I don't desire anything anymore. Part of loving is helping your spouse understand you or helping your friend understand you. It's not just saying, hey, I'm just going to pretend I have no desires. That wouldn't be loving. That's not allowing them to know you. And so it's how do you grow in understanding one another, giving preference to the other, and still allowing yourself to be known. There's a vulnerability that comes with that. There's a vulnerability in helping them to know who you are. But it ultimately comes down to if you're going to love somebody, you have to elevate them above yourself. We elevate others different ways. One of those is by being patient with the other. Being patient, not getting angry when they're not on the same schedule as you, right? When they don't have the same agenda. It's part of my wife saying something to me. I probably should. What was that?
I said, oh, I know it's coming.
Oh, she said, I know it's coming. We could be up here for hours talking about the differences that we have and how to work through those. But just being patient. Patient with your spouse. How about patient with your children? How about being patient with a young toddler? They just don't understand that there is an agenda. We've got a schedule to be on. Right now we're here, but we need to be here at this time. Makes it challenging to love others. You know, when we love others because they are on our schedule, oftentimes it just reveals a self-serving love. When your love disappears because somebody is not on your agenda, not on your schedule, it shows how shallow and self-serving our love can be. Love is demonstrated by putting others above ourselves. What are we willing to give up for another person? What are we willing to give up to communicate that we see them and that we love them and that we care for them? The opposite of elevating others is seeking your own way. It's seeking your own desire. Love, it says here, love does not insist on its own way. It literally means it doesn't seek its own. It doesn't seek itself. It's others focused. It's thinking about others and caring for them. Sometimes you have to meet people where they are at. You have to love them in ways that are meaningful to them. Wasn't sure if I was going to share this, but I was thinking about, remember in COVID? Can we have a quick reflection on COVID and mask? Anybody ready? Don't you just, you just kind of cringe when that comes up. But it was interesting. One of the things when I think about insisting on its own way, and I know, you know, we had different information coming to us. People had different convictions about masks. Do you wear them? Do you not? But it was interesting that all of a sudden, each side is saying, this is what love looks like. If you love somebody, you'll mask. If you love somebody, you won't. And it kind of came down to, well, for me to love that person, I need to meet them where they're at. And so one thing may be meaningful to you, but it's not meaningful to another. You can end up insisting, well, this is what love looks like. Everybody has to do that. You ever do that in your relationships where you're like, hey, this is the standard, and it's got to be this way. If you don't do this, you're not loving. Sometimes we do that in small things. I think about giving gifts. Me and Amanda have different love languages. She loves to get gifts. She loves to have things wrapped up. On her birthday, I can literally wrap up socks, and she is excited. The anticipation, the excitement, not knowing what is in there, the unraveling of it. I just know, and we actually did this for Mother's Day. We had a little bit of fun. She wanted a new, what's that knife called? A cheese knife. She wanted a cheese knife. My son had been on a bike ride and came home and was like, Dad, look what I found. And he has this butcher's knife that's like this big. It's all beat up and all kinds of, it just looks terrible. I'm like, son, that might be a murder weapon. Like, let's just check and make sure somebody didn't, like, you know, do something they shouldn't have done and just throw it out the window. And then after we felt comfortable with it, we're like, you know what? We're going to get Mom a cheese knife. If we go and buy one, she's going to take it back. So let's just put a card in there that says this is for a cheese knife and say, you can either have this knife or you can go get your own. So we wrap it up. It comes in a package wrap. She's super excited. And then she laughs. That's the other thing. We can surprise her wrapping and then make her laugh. That's a great birthday for her. She loves that. That's not my love language. I don't enjoy getting socks. Like, I unwrap socks. I'm like, what is this? Is this a present? Like, I don't understand it. Like, what's the practical? I don't need any more socks. I've got plenty of socks. We have different love languages, and it can be very easy for us to assume, well, this is what she likes. This is what he likes. And we can kind of not intentionally insist on our own way, but just assume that this is what he loves. This is what he appreciates. We've got to learn from one another. This is one of the things, love, it doesn't just happen accidentally. Sometimes we just wait for this great emotion that we just quickly want to do everything, and it's easy, and, you know, love is hard. It's a muscle that you have to exercise. If you want the six-pack abs, it's not gonna come easily, is it? Love is way more important than just physical looks. If you're gonna love someone, it's gonna take effort. It's gonna take discipline. One of the best pieces of advice when I got married was someone told me, he said, just, you need to study your wife. And I was like, really? Like, I mean, I study for physics. Like, I need to study her? Like, that just doesn't fit. And what they were getting at is it's hard work. She is a hard subject to understand, all right? And she'll tell you, I'm a hard subject to understand as well. It's hard to understand somebody. But it's also one of the greatest things you can do to know her, to study her. How about your friends? Do you know them? Do you know what they need? Maybe consider your other relationships in your family, teens. Do you know what would communicate love to your parents? Do you know what would make them feel appreciated? Some of the parents are like, hey, you could clean your room, right? You know, leaning over to them. Think about the people who are around you. Do you know how you can love and care for them? Maybe think about in church. Maybe think about your small group. Are you aware of what people may need? You know, we can get so focused on ourselves and tunnel vision that we just forget. And everything in society tells us just focus on yourself, right? We just hear that all the time. That is the pattern of society. And sometimes it can be like a shock to wake up and be like, oh my goodness, there are people around me, and I don't know what they need. You know, how can I love my spouse better? How can I love my children better? How can I love my neighbor? What does it look like in those different contexts? You know, one of the things that has become, I just hear it more and more, and there's actually a clinical diagnosis for this today. Anybody heard of narcissistic personality disorder. It's now a clinical diagnosis. And basically it means is you are being diagnosed as an unloving, selfish person. That's essentially what it is. It's like, man, that is a terrible diagnosis. But let me read a couple things on this. Well, first of all, narcissist, remember, it comes from the Greek myth, Narcissus. Remember him? He was a young man. He was renowned for his good looks, and he goes by and he sees his image in a pond, and he just becomes so enamored that he never leaves it. He dies there all alone. I thought, man, you just substitute that. Instead of walking by a pond, just saying you're riding your electric scooter. And instead of looking at a pond, just say you look at your Instagram, you look at your social media, and you get so enamored with it, you just forget about everybody else. Isn't that the time that we live in? Man, people are so infatuated with themselves and their appearance and their online presence and all these other things that we forget about the people around us. We've got to reclaim the biblical doctrine of love. And loving your neighbor as yourself. You know, we use the word narcissist kind of casually, but beneath that pop culture reference, it is a real pattern of the heart that Scripture speaks to. Narcissism at its core is a life curved inward. Instead of looking out, it just curves back around and comes back to you, to who you are, what you look like, what your needs are. Narcissism at its core is curved inwards. It's an inflated sense of self-importance. A craving for admiration, difficulty seeing the needs of others, a tendency to use relationships rather than to serve with people. And Corinthians 13, you know, this isn't just a cool poetic passage to read at your wedding and then walk away unchanged. This is a pattern to conform your life to. This is a passage that will bring healing. How do you heal a narcissist? I don't know what the secular perspective is, but the biblical perspective is you start looking to Jesus Christ. The biblical perspective is you look to God's word and you begin to be shaped and changed by it. You begin to respond to the word and it changes you. Love is patient and kind. That turns our gaze outward towards others. It doesn't boast. It's not proud. That replaces the self-exaltation with humility. It doesn't seek its own. It moves us from using people to blessing them. Love keeps no record of wrongs. It cultivates empathy and forgiveness. That's what we're called to do in Scripture. That's how we experience healing. That's how your relationships can be transformed. It begins with you being transformed. Where narcissism will isolate, love reconciles. Where narcissism demands, love serves. Where narcissism manipulates, love frees. Where our own sinful nature just wants to put us in the spotlight nonstop, love says, no, I'm going to elevate someone else above my own needs and above my own preferences. So that's the first point. Second point is, love is not proven by a lack of obstacles, but by overcoming them. Anybody ever had that perspective of love that, oh, I'm gonna fall in love with somebody and we're just not gonna have any issues? We're not gonna have any problems. That's how I know who I'm going to marry. Anybody ever been there? That was me before getting married. Just kind of thinking, hey, you know, the one, she's gonna be the one that, like, we have no issues. Like, we're always in harmony all the time. And I just learned, you learn very quick in relationships. That love isn't marked by an absence of conflict, but a overcoming of those obstacles. It's not about a lack of differences, but being able to work through those things. We're reminded here, verse 7, that love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. If you want to have a deep and lasting and long-lasting relationships, then you're going to have to overcome relational obstacles. Got that? If you're going to have deep and long-lasting relationships, you are going to have to learn to overcome obstacles. You're going to have to learn how to forgive. You're going to have to learn how to bear with others. That is absolutely a place that you have to look at. Think about, as iron sharpens iron. Well, how does iron sharpen? It's through friction. There's times I look at my kids and say, you know, you were absolutely doing what a teenager needs to do. You are sharpening me. You are bringing some friction into my life, and I'm going to bring some friction into yours, and we're going to sharpen each other. We're going to be changed by this. This is the first time I'm parenting kids in their 20s. This is the first time when you do things, you don't know how to do those. You learn. You sharpen one another. We do that in relationships. There's a great song that I heard recently talking about the need to bear with other people. There's a song by Lena Miles called People Gonna People. People Gonna People. People Gonna People. Don't take it personal. That's all they know to do. Don't let it change you. Don't let it steal your glad. People Gonna People. Don't let it rile you up. Don't let it make you do something you gonna regret. Ask God to change you. Don't stay mad. People Gonna People. I've been saying that all week at the office. People Gonna People. You know, at home, people gonna people. It's what we do. We're not perfect. Nobody's perfect. We've got to bear with the imperfections of others. We've got to bear with their shortcomings. Love endures. Love is steadfast. Love never ends. That's something to think about. How are you doing loving others? Is there anyone that you have stopped loving? Is there anyone that you said, man, I don't need to talk to them anymore? That's the easy way out. We've had some things over the last couple years where we just thought, you know what? It'd just be easier not to talk to that person anymore. And it would. It would be easy. But we can't do that because of Scripture. We just keep thinking, man, God calls us to love others. We need to love them. We need to show love to them. Now, let me say this. Loving them is different than having a relationship. There are some people, they've done things, and it's hurt, and their lack of acknowledging that, the lack of owning it, it makes it very difficult to think about having an ongoing relationship with them. But I can still love them. I can still think well of them. I can still want the best for them. I can still be willing to go to them and have a conversation and show the love of Christ to them. Realize that relationship, it's going to take two. And there's going to be some things that need to happen for it to be mended. But I can certainly move towards them. I can certainly demonstrate a willingness to talk, a willingness to work through things. And let me just say this. There are things, everybody has relationships that have hurt them. Everybody has people to varying degrees that have hurt them, that have caused wounds. And one of the things I've learned in my life is allowing the gospel, allowing the good news of Jesus to work through those things and bring me to a point of being willing to extend forgiveness has brought great healing. Has brought great healing in my own life. Because it forces you to let go of the resentment. It forces you to let go of, I want to see them experience justice. There's certain things. There are times that maybe you are called to be an agent that brings people to justice. Here it talks about we need to speak truth. We need to pursue truth. There may be times of that. There are complicated relationships, and you know, sin complicates life. And there are times that you need to, you know, you read all the Word of God. Let the whole of Scripture bear weight on what you're going through. But there are times where you entrust those people to the Lord, and you can experience, the burden's not on you. The burden's not on you to make those things happen. You trust the Lord with those. And there is a healing that comes. There is a love. Oftentimes, when we are carrying the resentment, we are not allowing ourselves to love. We are not allowing ourselves to be who God calls us to be. And there is so much healing that comes when you start to press in on those relationships. You start to press in on the hurt, and you entrust it to the Lord. Begin to ask yourselves, what does God call me to do with this? Does He call me to continue holding on to this burden? Or are there things that I need to trust Him with and be obedient to Him in? One of the things we have to remember is that our standard in loving others is not how they have treated us, but how Jesus has loved you. How has Jesus loved us? You may say, well, they were mean to me. Well, I think He would, and I've gone to Him. I said, God, I don't want to love them. Do you know what they said to me? And I just remember saying that and thinking, What would Jesus say? He'd probably say, well, they were mean to me. I came to love them. They crucified me. I loved them all the way to shedding my own blood. What have you done, Keith? I thought, well, I hadn't done that, you know. He died for me. That's love. That's amazing. They ridiculed. We ridiculed him. And he gave his life for us. That is a game changer. When you think about your relationships and having to press through issues, that is a game changer. We need to show love to everyone, especially those that God has put closer, you know, our family, our friends. We're going to have to overlook things. And let me say this. There are worst case scenarios that take a lot of working through. And so if you're thinking, man, I've got this big issue, I'm not sure Keith understands the ramifications of that. I want to just say that. There are worst case scenarios that are difficult and complicated, and it's going to take a lot of work. But let me also say this. We don't want to allow those worst case scenarios to keep us from loving people in the everyday scenarios. You know what I mean? Because sometimes it can be very easy to just to push off any responsibility, to overlook things, to bear with another's imperfection. That happens on a daily basis. If you share a home with people, you see this constantly. You see their weird idiosyncrasies. You know, you see he keeps leaving his shoes on the living room floor. I'm sorry, sweetie. She's been at me for 23 years. Stop leaving your shoes there. And I keep saying, well, can you shut the door on your drawers on your dresser? Like I walk by, I hit my knee, and they're just constantly out. Those are just silly little idiosyncrasies. But we've learned that sometimes leaving the shoes on the floor communicates that he doesn't love me. And sometimes leaving the drawers open means, well, she just doesn't care. It's interesting how we the meaning that we can assign to those things. And we have to learn to love, learn to forgive, learn to bear with each other's deficiencies. I saw an article in Psychology Today that listed out the biggest reasons that people stop loving each other. The second biggest reason was, interesting, not managing toxic thoughts. Wow, that's interesting. Not managing toxic thoughts. You know, this passage says love believes all things. It hopes all things. If you're struggling with that, this passage speaks to how you can manage those toxic thoughts. But the biggest reason that people quit loving each other was they no longer feel appreciated. I thought, isn't that interesting? It's the small, everyday, ticky-tack things that happen. That you get upset, you build a resentment, you stop bearing, maybe you snip, and then the other snips back. You have these things that just continue to build. Those are the things that we have to work through. Those are the things that we have to, we bear with one another. We continue to be sensitive to those things because, you know, sometimes those little things, we just begin to, we grow callous to them. We are numb to them. We overlook them. And maybe we snip back and we just become very complacent with our sin. We become very complacent with our shortness, our lack of love, and the way we express that to the other. Maybe you start a pattern of how you talk to your parents, and then they talk to you back in the same way, and it's this cycle that reinforces each other, and we've got to break that cycle. We've got to say, hey, sorry, I'm not being patient with you. I'm not bearing with you right now. I've been selfish. We recognize these ticky-tack things. They are still sin. They are still falling short of what Jesus calls us to. We've got to learn how to bear with each other in those everyday situations. Great quote on this. Elizabeth Elliot, she is the wife of Jim Elliot, a missionary who was martyred to the Aucca Indians in Ecuador. I think it was in 1954, somewhere in there, that he was killed. And she was a famous speaker. And she said this, this is great for a marriage, but you can apply it to a lot of other contexts as well. She says, a wife, if she is very generous, may allow that her husband lives up to perhaps 80% of her expectations. There is always the other 20% that she would like to change, and she may chip away at it for the whole of their married life without reducing it very much. She may, on the other hand, simply decide to enjoy the 80%, and both of them will be happy. Isn't that good? I mean, your relationships, you just thinking, like, you know, probably 80%. And there's probably 80% that we're going to jive with. And there's going to be another 20% that it's awkward, it's disappointing, you know, just things like that. And we can chip away constantly trying to change the other person, or we can enjoy who they are. There's a balance that we want to have in our relationships where we are iron sharpening iron. We're trying to sharpen one another. But there's also a sense in which, you know what? God puts up with a lot from me. God is gracious to me. He is patient with me when I don't get it. He continues to love me when I'm not loving. You know what? I can extend that to other people. I can extend it to my spouse. I can extend it to my sibling. Even when they're not sharing their toys with me, even when they're pestering me, walked in the door and they kicked me and jumped on my back and started, that's typically what happens when our oldest walks in from college. She just walks in and the others start punching him and tackling him. It's all signs of affection. And he enjoys it for a bit, but then there's a time where it's like, hey, I need a break. You're going to have relationships like that when people maybe go a little too far. Are you trying to change them to conform to who you want them to be? Or are you entrusting them to the Lord and allowing the Lord to work in their life? We've got to have a balance of that, bearing with one another, sharpening one another. The third thing to look at is love looks to God's standard rather than one's personal standard. It's interesting, Paul's writing to this church, and this church, they were bragging about, hey, I was baptized by Paul. And others were like, well, hey, I was baptized by Peter. They're trying to outdo one another. They're not interested in loving one another. They're trying to exalt themselves. They're trying to show that they are better than others. Well, it's interesting how we can create our own standards, because their standard was, hey, be a real Christian, you're baptized by Paul. Hey, be a real Christian, well, what about so-and-so? You know, when we're not following God's standard, we inevitably create our own standard. And you know what? When we create our own standard, it's typically things that we have done. Oh, well, you know, hey, I gave a turkey, a blessing bag to North Fulton Community Charities. That's what real love is. You know, oh, you didn't do that. Right? We always find something that we are doing good at, and that's the standard. And so a lot of times in love, it can be like, well, hey, I'm doing this, and you're not. Well, hey, I'm We begin to find ways that we boast. We boast about what we've done. When we boast, we are creating our own standard. And then we're probably giving ourselves the benefit of the doubt. We need a standard that we all have to conform to. And this is where I think about in relationships, and particularly in marriage and family. One of the things I need is a standard that will be a plumb line for me. That this is what I need to conform to. And hey, kids, I want to point you to that plumb line. And hey, this is where I've fallen short. In marriage, some of the best moments we've had of working through issues, it was when we sat down and we started seeing, hey, I was selfish. It's not just that I didn't meet your preferences. It's not just that, hey, I didn't see this. It was, I'm not doing what God calls me to do as a husband. I was selfish. I was impatient. We need that in order to conform to one another, because it's not just her standard, it's not just my standard, it's God's standard, and that's what brings people together. And when you and your family, when you're going after that same standard and you're both willing to stand before that standard and say, hey, this is where I've fallen short, that's where instead of boasting, we begin to grow in humility. We begin to truly show one another love rather than just saying, hey, this is my standard for what love looks like. And this is one of the neat things with this passage, is that this passage, it functions very similar to other parts of the law of God. Because we begin, you know, it's just amazing to read this passage and you think, wow, that is such a beautiful passage. Let me read it at my wedding. But you begin to see that it's greater than just something to read. It's something that, man, I want to conform to that. And when you start to realize, wait, this is what I'm to conform, this is what love is, all of a sudden you begin to see that, man, I'm not as loving as I thought I was. I thought I was a loving person until I read this. And I realized just how far short I fall. And when you begin to see how far short you fall, and that's where you begin to see your need for God's love. That's where you begin to see your own need for forgiveness. That it's not just her standard that I've fallen short of, it's God's standard. I've fallen short of God's standard. And when you begin to realize you've fallen short of God's standard, you begin to see your need for forgiveness. You see your need to be loved. You don't deserve God's love. You need His grace. You need His mercy. And when you see your inadequacies, you begin to see just how much He's loved you. Then all your blindness, all your stupidity, all your selfishness, He has continued to bear patiently with you. And He will continue doing that. This, it illuminates God's standard. And as we see God's standard, we see our need for grace. And that's why when we come to this passage, this passage isn't just to make you feel bad. This passage, it is to utterly crush you. Because we don't just need a case of the do-betters. We need a Savior. That's what the Christian faith is all about. We don't just, let me do better. No, let me run to Jesus. Because that's what I need. He's giving me what I most need in life. He's given me forgiveness. He's given me a new beginning. He is changing me. I want Him to change me. I don't want to just do better. I need Him to operate on my heart, to dig out that selfishness, to change who I am, to give me a new purpose in life. We don't just need a little bit of Jesus added to our life. Sometimes we do that. Hey, let me just, these fries, they need a little more salt. Basically, that means I want to keep it as is, just add a little something to it. When we come to Christ, it's saying, hey, just take it all away. Jesus, I want you. I want you to be my everything. It's not just a little bit. It's not just a add-in. It's that He is our everything. He is what our life revolves around. We begin to conform ourselves to who He is, and we give up our old patterns of thinking, our old patterns of acting. Let me just give you a couple things, couple points of application. Number one, I want you to think about, where have you been unloving? Or maybe think about, who have you been unloving to? That's the first thing. Where have you been unloving? Second thing is, how has Jesus shown you His incredible love? Sometimes if you don't recognize your failures, you're not quite ready for the love of God. So think about, where have you been unloving, and how has Jesus shown you His love? And then the third thing is, who is someone that you need to communicate His love to? Who do you need to share the love of Jesus with? Not just your love, but to love how He has loved. Who do you need to do that with? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your love. We thank You for Your great faithfulness. God, You have been so faithful to us day in, day out. Your mercies are new every day. They never come to an end. And Lord, we just acknowledge Your love for us. We acknowledge that it is Your love that we most need to govern our lives. It's Your love that changes us. And I just pray that we would all allow that to happen. I pray that we would allow ourselves to look at the places that we simply have not been loving. And help us to see what's going on. God, I just pray that You would change us. I pray those that have just kind of blocked themselves off from loving others, that You would free them. That You would set them free from those things. I want to give you a moment. Just if you're recognizing there are things that, man, this is keeping me from loving others, I want you to just acknowledge that to the Lord. Just say, God, this is where I'm holding on to this. Maybe ask Him, God, show me. Why can't I let go of this thing? Ask Him to illuminate that. Maybe you just say, God, help me. Help me. Lord Jesus, we are all in need of that. From time to time, we all get stuck. But sometimes we just hold on much longer than we should. And I pray you would free us from that. Help us to see your love and how amazing it is, how wide and long and deep is your love, and help us to show that. Help us to experience it. Just pray you'd make it clear just how you've loved us by giving your life, by dying for our sin, and offering us new life. We pray you do this. We pray you'd shape us and change us, transform us by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.